in Romans chapter 12, please. Romans chapter 12. This is a very hard time of the day to stay awake. You should also get your outline sheet that we gave one per family. I was talking to a brother before these meetings started this afternoon, and he asked me if we had any more outline sheets, and I said, I think Doug Rice might. He said, no, he doesn't. I said, well, you want to see the other brother? He would. He said, I'm the other brother. So, so I don't think there's any more, but if you could lean across and share with somebody, it's all we have. We'll say more on that in a minute, but in Romans chapter 12. In verse 1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And God will bless his word. When our brother Steve sat down, I mentioned to him that of that 95% or so that stayed back in Babylon and surrounding territories, how many of their names can you name? Other than Esther and Mordecai and Abihail and a few others, not many. But those who return to the house of God, the names are listed for you of their families. That, as our brother mentioned, says something. Now, of course, as you know, what is before us and our responsibility is understanding the times, knowing the times, so that we, as the men of Issachar, ought to know what to do. And in the two sessions today, we have been considering the times as consumer marketing, the mind of consumer marketing in a Western culture, in a capitalistic culture, or free market society. And how every day as we rub shoulders and earn our living, and even work for companies that do this, it seems quite normal. When you bring that into the house of God, it suddenly becomes abnormal. It is not the way God runs his church. And sometimes we can become unbalanced, and what seems very normal to us is not necessarily normal in the church of God. Now, we started out this afternoon with a similar subject that we did this morning. You remember this morning we were in 1 John 2, where we are told not to love the world nor the things that are in the world. And in that same context, we had the will of God. You remember verse 17, the world passes away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. And oftentimes, brothers and sisters, you will find, in contrast to this subject called the world, the answer to it, which is the will of God. 1 John 2, and also right here in Romans 12. And we'll speak more about this later, Lord willing. But we're not to be conformed to this world, but then you notice verse 2 closes, that we are to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We are to find the good will of God, the perfect will of God, and do it. And that'll be in contrast to this world's mindset. It'll be not conformed to the world, but in opposite, in contrast, proving what that perfect will of God is. There was an old preacher that said once, he said, young man, he says, whatever stand the world takes on something, take the opposite and you'll usually be right. And he had a scripture behind that. Luke 16:15, our Lord Jesus said, that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the eyes of God. We're dealing with the prince of darkness, and he's blinded the mind, 2 Corinthians 4:4 says. And so their mindset is going to be wrong. We need a renewed mind that we can find out what the will of God is. That is godliness in contrast to worldliness. And we have been looking at how consumer marketing affects our very culture. Not necessarily evil all the time, but when you bring it into the church, it can be evil. And on those of you that have the outline sheets and others are sharing along, we considered four major areas in the Western society and understanding our times that have affected our society and marketing and do not fly, if we can use modern language in the church, that God's word would teach something different. We looked at choice this morning, and unity, and information, and instant access, etc. And if you need to hear more on that, those of you that weren't here, there are tapes available. And now if you'll turn to the back side of your sheet, we have six more we'd like to consider in this afternoon's session. We progress to what is labeled for you on the back side of your sheet as number 5, self-esteem. Self-esteem equals self. As point A says, it is what sells today is what appeals to ego. Easing God out, one has put it that way. You go to McDonald's because you deserve a break today. If you believe that, you'll go to McDonald's. you buy certain products because you are worth it. Marketing knows that if you can appeal to self and the advancement of self, you have a good chance of selling the product. Now, as we go into this in a few minutes, I want to qualify these statements. It is absolutely true, brothers and sisters, that there is a special dignity to the human race, albeit it is fallen. But when you get to verses, the fallen human race, such as Genesis 9 and verse 6, it says, "Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man." And so even fallen society, God understood that when you would kill a human, you killed a higher level of creation, indeed one made in the image of God. And there would be capital punishment in Genesis 9:6 for that. A mosquito could land on you and you could squash it and you would not be prosecuted. But you are different than a mosquito, aren't you? Made in the very image of God, albeit fallen by the time of Genesis chapter 9. And so God put a sanctity, a dignity to the human race. And we must understand that sanctity. That's why things like abortion are wrong. But killing a baby mosquito wouldn't necessarily be wrong. Because we're in the image of God and that there's a respect to mankind that the rest of creation doesn't warrant because we're made in the image of God. So we don't want to undermine by what we say there is indeed a sanctity and a dignity to humanity that needs to be honored. But having said that, when we say things like self-esteem, self-esteem means much, much more than what we just said. It means much, much more in most cases than what we just said. And as we see in our modern culture, we have in point B there that psychology focuses attention on self. Now, psychology has to do with behavioral change and behavior and things like that. But generally speaking, psychology focuses attention on self, and that's why it is so popular, because man is occupied with self. And as you see here in the three subpoints, that what we're focused on is fulfillment and not filling. Now, there is a difference. Today, are you fulfilled? Are you a whole person? Did you get anything out of it? The emphasis today is on fulfillment, and fulfillment deals with self. But of course, as we're going to see, when you get to the New Testament message, God is not undermining the dignity of the human race, but self is the problem. For self is sold out to self, and it's in sin. And the very message of our Lord Jesus Christ in Luke 9:23, "If any man come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross daily, and follow me." That mankind's self is against God and its sin. And that self is to be denied. Even after we're saved, we have that self in us. And following Christ is a denial of self, and we read nowhere in the Word of God that we are to go out and learn how to love self. That's a given. No man ever yet hated his own flesh, so says Ephesians 5. It's a given we love self, but it's a denial of self to find and do the will of God. And so, in that which appeals to self today, focuses on fulfillment, but the Bible focuses on filling. You say, what's the difference? Well, verses like Ephesians 5:18. "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." Now, we have a glass of water here before us. And say you said, I would like you to fill it up with a cup of coffee, and I would like some very strong coffee. If I am to fill this with a cup of coffee, I must empty the water out first. And you see, to fill something means that there's also an emptying at the same time. And to be filled with the Spirit simply means that He has control, that we're absorbing the things of the Spirit in us, and He has total control over us. And therefore, self is emptied in that sense of the word. And so the Bible teaches a filling through the Spirit is the way you have a behavioral change in the Bible. And if I'm going to be fulfilled with the Spirit, it's an emptying or denying of self. It is not fulfillment, but it's it's filling with the Spirit of God controlling your life and my life. You know, God does have a behavior change program. We use terms like fundamental Christianity today. And by that we mean they hold the gospel, they hold the basics, the fundamentals, and praise God for that. Praise God for every believer who holds the precious gospel and is saved. But God's gospel does not stop with just saving the soul from hell. That's a wondrous part of it, and that's the first part. We read it in Romans 5:9. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Saved from the wrath to come by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. All the sins forgiven. But if you go on to Romans 6-8, as wonderful as that is, God not only deals with the soul and saves you from wrath, he deals with the mind and saves you from sin's power in your life. So that when you get to verses like Romans 8:4, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. God also sanctifies or changes your lifestyle into one that pleases him. God not only is occupied with salvation from hell, he's occupied with a lifestyle, a transformation into Christ's likeness. He has a behavior change program. And that's why we take exception today, or should take exception, when Christianity is not denied the gospel, but is presented a different way to live, principles that will cause you to live. God already has that. And it's centered in the filling of the Holy Spirit, which means an emptying of self. You not only are born again by the Spirit, John 3:5. Except the man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Every action you make in your Christian life is to be by the Spirit of God. You're sealed by the Spirit, Ephesians 4:30. Owned by God and marked out and kept and so on by the Spirit of God. The very passions you have in your body, the very sin in our members, you know how we overcome that? Romans 8:13. If ye through the Spirit do mortify, put to death the deeds of the flesh, you shall live. The sinful passions of alcoholism, or the Bible calls it drunkenness, sexual promiscuity, and all that, are put to death in greed and losing your temper by the Spirit. And then the positive side of producing fruit for God and character change. It's called the fruit of the Spirit, isn't it? Galatians 5:22-23. And Galatians 5:16 says this, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You see, you won't fulfill it. You'll have victory in your life in the power of yielding to the living Holy Spirit in you. The very way you understand your God and know your God is by the Spirit of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 will teach us not by rationalization. It said, eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them that love him. The context of that is you can't understand God through the ear gate. That is through just philosophy or the heart emotions or through the eye rationalization. In other words, you can't understand God through human rationalization, what you can see, hear, and feel in your heart. It goes on to say that God has revealed himself unto us by his Spirit. And he's freely given unto us his Spirit so that we may know the things of God, 1 Corinthians 2:12. That you can begin to know and understand your wonderful Savior and Creator through the enlightenment and illumination of the Spirit that lives in the true believer. Born by the Spirit, you overcome sin by the Spirit, you produce Christ's likeness by the Spirit, you're sealed by the Spirit, it sets you free from the law of sin and death, you understand God, and Romans 8:11 says your very resurrection will be by the Spirit that raised up Jesus that now lives in you. And so, the Bible will not put the emphasis on self. Puts the emphasis on him. And in this case, the power for the Christian life, the third person of the triunity, the Holy Spirit of God. Be filled with the Spirit is therefore an emptying so that he can control. It is not fulfillment, although there will be some satisfaction in that. It is a filling. And that is the biblical message. That puts self, denies self, and looks to him and the glory and powers of God. That is the Christian message. And then you go on, we have another sub-point there. Wholeness, not holiness. What sells today in the market of counseling, that is wholeness. To make you whole again. But we spent time on this last night, so we won't do it again. But the Bible is occupied with holiness. Which means a separation from sin and a consecration unto God. We've been hearing about separation. The Spirit seems to be leading that way. And that as is it written, be ye holy, for I am holy. 1 Peter 1:16. And it is not wholeness that we're completely pleased with ourselves. It's that we're holy. We are separate from what God says is unclean and consecrated unto what God says is clean. And then we have also listed the emphasis today is therapy, not theology. We need therapy. We need something to get us back thinking right again. Well, we did read about the renewing of the mind. But the Bible will point to the knowledge of God to do that, what we call theology. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, Proverbs 1:7. You know these verses, you know. Psalm 119, verse 5, 11. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereunto according to thy word. You get to verse 105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. In verse 130, the entrance of thy word giveth understanding. It giveth understanding to the simple. It gives wisdom to those void of wisdom. And so the answer has always been theology, that is the study of God, knowing God through his word, and not therapy. These things always end up with one bottom line. Whatever, they might have some right things they say in them, but they always end up with the exaltation of self that can do it, where God will teach filling the exaltation of his Son and his Word and the Holy Spirit. That's why we take opposition to that and must return back to what God has given us. God does have a behavior change program. It's called sanctification through the Holy Spirit of God. But we must go on. We go to our sixth thing that is also affecting our society and seems very normal in it, and that is feelings. And feelings equal experience. We like to experience things today, and that's not all bad. And so the emphasis today is on feeling good, not being good. You look at the programs you see. You're meant to experience it. You're not asked, how did you think about it, but how did you feel about it? And that is a question we hear in church circles. Now, how did you feel about that message? Well, it doesn't matter how you feel about it. Is it scriptural? How do you think about it? Does it match God's word? It's not a matter if it leaves me feeling good. Does it leave me being good? Pursuing righteousness and holiness. And you know the very culture we live in today is designed in its education and its entertainment to leave you feeling good. And if you feel good itself, it's a success. It is never designed necessarily to leave you being good. That doesn't generally sell, but feeling good does. And we have listed for you here, again, the question that is asked, how do you feel, is asked on how do you think about it. You see, feeling is rapid. It is easy to produce feelings. You get a good singer, and it can bring tears to your eyes or bring joy. A drama can produce feelings. Music is a quick way to produce feelings. And if we're in a system, and there's nothing wrong with music by itself, but if we live where we believe that the thing is that people must leave the assembly feeling high and feeling good about God, there is a quick way to get the feelings. Bring in plenty of music and drama and things like that, and they will leave with feelings. But we read that you are transformed by the renewing of your mind. It's in the heart. It's in the meditation of a transformation of God through his word and the spirit. And so we're taking shortcuts today with a good zeal to reach people. And we're giving them the froth, so to speak. And it won't carry them through the hour of testing. And it won't carry them through knowing God's perfect will to be usable for him. For it doesn't come that way. And so feeling is rapid. Learning is slow. It takes time. It takes 12 years in school just to graduate, doesn't it? That's a long, long time. Then college on top of that. Then if you want to be a doctor, is it another 12 years, something like that? It's slow. But in this, our instant generation, we can reach it quick today. Sometimes we take that shortcut. But learning, getting into God's Word. You know, I spent a week with some men in Florida, and there was an older brother, about 63, teaching us from Wales, and these young guys that say, man, they just want to talk all night. I'd go in at 12 o'clock, they'd come in and still be asking me questions. Praise the Lord for that. They didn't get to sleep till about 1:30. Get up in the morning, they'd still have questions. But you sensed a little something. They wanted to be like this man, and they wanted to know it all in that week. If they didn't get anything out of you, not whatever they could get out of you, they thought they would. So you had to kind of tame them down a little bit and let them meditate on what you already gave them. And then a little on little. It was someone went up to a preacher and they heard his knowledge in the word. As you know, I'd give the world to have that knowledge. He said, that's exactly what it'll take. You know, it's that emptying and getting into God's word. And this is the way we grow. And then we have also there under number 6, we're designed today to experience it, not think about it. Your average thing that is in the entertainment media never means you to think about it. But if you feel it, if you experience it, it sells. And it's passion over purity. Purity is not the issue. But if you leave it passionate, and it reaches your passion, it sells today. And so we see feelings here. And I'd like to say a few things about feelings here. By themselves, in the right perspective, feelings are not bad. God gave them to us. But they should never be the foundation of our faith or your decisions for God. Never should be the foundation. I'd like you to go to an example for a minute. In chapter 27 of Genesis. Genesis chapter 27. This is when Isaac is blessing his sons. He means to bless his firstborn Esau, but Jacob wanted the right thing, but went about it in the wrong way, and through the advice of his mother, will dress him up to be like Esau, put on animal skins to feel like Esau, and his father, blind here, he's out to deceive Isaac. And so we'll break in at verse 18 of Genesis 27. And he came unto his father and said, My father, and he said, Here am I. Who art thou, my son? And Jacob said unto his father, I am Esau, thy firstborn. I have done according as thou badest me. Arise, I pray thee, set meat of my venison, that thy soul may bless me. And Isaac said unto his son, How is it that thou hast found it so quickly, my son? And he says, Because the Lord thy God brought it unto me. And Isaac said unto Jacob, Come near, I pray thee, that I may feel thee, my son, whether thou be my very son Esau or not. Now that, to my knowledge, is the first mention of the word feel in the Bible. I'd like you to see the context of that. Come near, he tells him. I want to feel thee. Yeah, I know you say you're Esau, but I'm not so sure I'd like to feel thee. And so he comes close, verse 22. And Jacob went near unto Isaac his father, and he felt him, and said, The voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau. He says, Oh, the word, what I hear, is Jacob's. But what I feel are Esau's hands. And he didn't go by what he heard. He went by what he felt, and of course he made the mistake from the human point of view, and he discerned him not, verse 23, because his hands were hairy as his brother Esau's hands, so he blessed him. So we see he couldn't have discernment when the foundation of his decision was his feelings. And we live in a society that about everything they communicate to us is through feelings. But it doesn't work in the church. And often people will say, well, I don't feel like I'm getting anything out of this, so I'm going to leave. That should not be a reason for leaving, because you don't feel like it. Or I just don't feel close to God. He discerned him not. When you quit going by what you hear, the voice was the voice of Jacob's. The hands are the hands of Esau. The word says one thing, but I feel different, and then we'll justify the word to make it say what we want, and we'll discern not. And so a mistake was made when a man went by feeling. You see, as the point says here, point B, feelings focus from within the subjective. Subjective means inside. We have over on the right-hand column to be renewed, the God's way is to be renewed by focusing objectively. That is without on God and His Word. Objectively means to rest on something without of yourself, unchangeable, it's outside yourself. Subjective means to deal within. Now, there is a real thing, subjectivity, but it needs to come after objectivity. The foundation is what's without. I'd like to give you an example of that. Go to Romans 4 for a minute, please. Romans chapter 4. This is telling the sinner how to be made righteous through faith in the gospel of God through the Lord Jesus. And what happens when you put your faith in the very promise of God through the Lord Jesus Christ is this in verse 6 of Romans chapter 4. This is what we call objectivity. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. And this whole section is teaching how a person can be declared or have imputed righteousness without works. That you're justified, declared righteous by faith without the deeds of the law. Now what God does when you put your faith in the Lord Jesus, you come to Him as your Savior and Lord, He counts you as righteous. on your account that was full of sin, he now counts that as righteousness with the very righteousness of God in Christ. That's the gospel going through here. Now, that is a fact whether you feel it or not. See, justification is not in your nervous system. It's in the mind of God. And it's something God declares judicially by his grace. And when you have faith, you obviously believe that. That you, whether you wake up in the morning and say, well, I don't know if I'm righteous today. I feel kind of blue and down and I have failed. It doesn't matter how you feel. If you have put faith in the Lord Jesus, you are declared, you have imputed righteousness on your account. That's objective. That is truth we stand on. And what peace that gives. Now here's where feelings come into the matter. If I can use an everyday example. Say you're in business and your business is about to go bankrupt and you've tried every solution and you're $100,000 in debt and there's no way you can get out of it. Now subjective means to go by within. And so you wake up in the morning and you say, I don't know, I just feel lucky today. I feel I'm going to win the lottery or something. And this is going to be a good day. So what do? Do you start writing checks to your creditors? That would be a very foolish thing to do. But that's subjectivity. But what if a good friend called up and says, you know, I've just been led. And I have just called your bank and I have credited with $100,000. That's objectivity. It is in the bank. Now, you have it. But are there feelings? Well, depending on your personality, there will be feelings. You might jump, you might do a whole lot of things. But the feelings come from the objective truth that cannot change. It's not that feelings are bad, but it's when you use those feelings as a basis for your faith or a basis for your decision that they become wrong. And our society is bombarding us with feelings, and it is not feeling. It is the renewal through the mind of the very truth of God, the Word of God. So there's some thoughts on that. I trust you're encouraged through that. I'd like you to see just one more thing on this. If you go to 2 Corinthians 10, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. To see God's way. Once again, you'll see God's way is different than the world's. You go down to verse 3. Verse 3 of 2 Corinthians 10. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. Our spiritual warfare, and that's what it is. Though we walk in the physical body, we don't use physical means to win this. In other words, we must switch in our spiritual life from the way the world operates to God's ways. They're different. We walk in the flesh, but that's not the principle we war after. Verse 4. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Now, God does not use the fleshly weapons. He pulls something down called strongholds. What strongholds? Where is this battle? According to verse 5, the battle is in the mind. Satan blinds the mind, as you think you're going to do. If you really believe something's okay, you'll probably do it. And when we get saved, we still have the old way of thinking. And we read today, our minds need to be renewed, be transformed. The old must be washed out. And God's word is truth. It must be put in. And your mind's being renewed. Now, that doesn't happen instantly. You're justified, imputed righteousness instantly. This is a process. Now, look at the strongholds. Look where they are in verse 5 of 2 Corinthians 10. Casting down imagination. Now, there's something that has to be cast down by the power of God. In the King James, it's imagination. Sometimes translated reasonings. It means rationalization. It doesn't mean to guess what it will be like in the future. Like when I was in Rochester last week, and it was windy and cold. And I said, I can't wait till I'm in Florida and Dallas. I can just see that sun shining on me. I was imagining what it would be like. That kind of imagination is okay. Here it actually, as we said, is reasonings or rationalization. I must take my human thought process, how it thinks about God, how it guesses about God, how it feels what is right, how it seems what is right, and I must cast it down by the power of God. I must dethrone self in human rationalization, and then go on to do this in verse 5. Casting down, imaginations, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. Anything that lifts itself up and will usurp the position of the knowledge of God. It says, well, this can save you. This can change your life. This is right. And if it's against the knowledge of God, it has lifted itself up. I must cast it down. And it goes on to say, and bringing into captivity or slavery every thought to the obedience of Christ. We're speaking of the battle of the mind here. And that's where Satan attacks the Christian, 2 Corinthians 11 says. That he'll beguile you in the same way he did Eve, and it's the subtlety of the mind. And we must bring it into captivity, our decision-making process, and say, if this is what the Lord Jesus says, I will make my thought process a slave to him. I will cast down what the populace does, what seems to feel good, and I will do. And you got to make sure you got it in context. You might want to seek your godly shepherds on this and that. But I will do what Christ says, and I will make my thought process a slave to the obedience of Jesus Christ. That's how you win the war. That's how you win the Christian life. You live in the flesh, but you can't use society ways. We don't war after the flesh. We use the mighty weapons of God, and they're listed elsewhere for you. And through the Spirit of God, and you must win the battle of the mind, not conform to this world, but transformed by the renewing of your mind. It is not feelings that are the base. It is the transforming of the mind. But then we must move on to our seventh cultural thing of our time, which actually flows out of feelings. It's listed as vision images. And of course, that equals feelings. That's why it's so popular today, teaching through, and we've got to qualify this, but we have, as point A says, virtual reality allows me to experience it. You know, there's a Christian network, and you can go to their city now, and they're working on a virtual reality Jesus. They are. That's not the way it happened. But you see, that will produce feelings, and that's what we've reduced ourselves to. We have television today, videos and computers, and in themselves, there can be some use to them. But again, they work through the video, the eye gate, and there's the danger of the lust of the eye that we read about. Seeing appeals better than the unseen. Images have been put over the written. We've become a nation of voyagers, not thinkers. Some children don't even know how to listen anymore, because everything that's communicated, even in grammar school, is by the visual. And I'm not saying that the visual, we use a little bit of visual too. But as you get to the Word of God, the emphasis on it is written. Something that reaches the mind. God is communicated through the written Word of God. And it is true, visions will produce images and feelings and so on. But what God is after is our minds, and it is written. Our Lord Jesus would answer Satan, it is written. Paul would settle arguments in Romans 4:3. Nevertheless, what saith the Scriptures? And we can't just be a nation of ones who looks and gazes, but we must get back to give attendance under reading, Timothy was told. And that meditation we were talking about, there's something special about the written word. And again, we got to be careful. It's just about everything that's communicated to us today is communicated through the vision, through the eye, but God also works through the mind. But then we'll go down to the eighth one here. Oh, I might mention on that, the very principle of the Christian life is not what you can see, but believing what you can't see, isn't it? For we walk by faith, not by sight, 2 Corinthians 5:7. Without faith, it is impossible to believe God. You see, the very principle of the Christian life is I don't go by what I can see. I go by what God said, by what I can't see. If faith is the evidence of things not seen, Hebrews 11:1. And so this undermines very subtly, brothers and sisters, the principle of faith that tells me I make decisions on what I can't see, but what God has said. But my culture guides me by everything I can see. And then we move, as we said, to number 8, to what is called equal rights. And that is a big one, isn't it? It equals progress in our minds, anyway. What is a right? Well, you look at point 1 there. Look at point 1. A right is something one is entitled to. A right is something one is entitled to. I guess there is some truth of that, but we have to be very careful with that. You see, we have, as we've listed there, human rights, civil rights, women's rights. These are the issues in your society. We begin to think, as point 2 says, greater rights equal more advancement for our society. that the more rights we can obtain for people, that society advances in civilization. And at number three, attaining rights, we believe, enhances the fulfillment of self. Attaining rights enhances the fulfillment of self. And so we start to see that the great thing in life is to get my rights what I deserve. A right is something you're entitled to, as we said. And the more I can get that I'm entitled to, the more it advances me. It seems a very godly thing to do until you think about it. But as we say in point B, in our society, the fear of unequal right has eclipsed the fear of God. Higher taxes disturb Christians sometimes more than truths of God, the dropping of the truths of God. I had a brother come up to me recently, and I understand what he was saying. In this town of 120,000 that were eligible to vote anyway, there were some legislators that got in power that were pro-gay. And he was quite upset because only 4,000 people turned out to vote. And the conservative move lost by 120 votes. And he said, in that particular town, there's the fundamental churches that total 12,000 in membership. And so he began to think of how Christianity could have stopped that. And we're not saying he didn't have any point at all. But you know, those never used to be the issues that concern Christians. I understand we live in a morally declining society. We talked about that last night. We used to think about those people who are in power. They're not saved. They're on the way to hell. That's what used to burden us. And then the truths of the Church of God. That used to be the thing. But now you can hear Christians getting more upset over higher taxes than a truth. We'll say, well, God is love, and that's just cultural. You see, when you get to the principle of the Christian life, you know what you're entitled to? In Christianity, what do you think you're entitled to? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. Everything you have is by grace. Oh, yes, there is something we're entitled to. Romans 1:32, who knowing the judgment of God that they which do such things are worthy, deserve it, entitled to death. But in His grace, everything you have is a gift of God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And you know, in one sense, it's not the only sense, but in one sense, the Bible views us as slaves. And that's what our Lord Jesus Christ became. He, in His humility to accomplish God's will, made Himself of no reputation and took on Him the form of a bondslave, is the literal language of Philippians 2:6. And a bondslave relinquishes all his rights to do the will of his master. And we're told to yield ourselves as slaves, even though we're sons. We're told to yield ourselves as slaves in the service of God in Romans chapter 6, as bondslaves. And when you're a bondslave, it's just not like an employee today. See, our culture is, an employee, you have certain rights. And if you get harassment or certain things go wrong in the job, you can go through the union or whatever and demand your rights. You're entitled to them. But a bondslave was entitled to nothing. That is the biblical concept of a bondslave. And our Lord Jesus, to accomplish God's will, became a bondslave. Now, do you think our Lord Jesus had a will as a man? He did have a will of his own. He did have his will, but as always, his will was always in perfect alignment with the Father's will. But as he viewed the Garden of Gethsemane, where he would taste death, where he would be made sin for you and I, where he would taste sin that he abhorred, where he would suffer in agony and his body is busy so marred more than any man, he could view that cup and say, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. But as always, but now at the greatest cost ever, he would say, nevertheless, not but my will, but thine be done. He had a will. Not my will, but thine be done. It was always in alignment with the Father. Our Lord Jesus could say this in John 5:30. I can of my own self do nothing. Now, this is a bondslave language. What do you mean I can do nothing of my own self? Of my own initiative, that is, I can do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just. I don't do one message, I don't do one miracle unless I heard it first. He goes on to say the reason his judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. He made himself of no reputation and took on him the form of a bondslave. We, in that sense, are looked at in our service as bondslaves. And that we are out, as we learned in Romans 12, simply to do the will, to find the perfect will of God. Didn't we read that today? Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Why? That ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You know, I hear young people, they reason like this. They say, nobody's perfect. And they're right. And they'll say, no church is perfect. And they're right. But it's usually said in this context. Since nobody's perfect and no church is perfect, we're all entitled to a few mistakes, so don't get on me about correction. Well, it is true, nobody's perfect. It is true, no assembly is perfect. But Romans 12:2 says that we are to prove the perfect will of God. Our job is to find the perfect will of God by learning His Word and doing it. My brother said this a few years ago. I think I heard it here in Texas. He said, somebody says, well, God allows this and God allows that. He does. He allows many things in His grace. But the brother answered this way. My master can do what he wants to do, but as a bond slave, I simply have to do what he tells me to do. That's finding the perfect will of God. God can tolerate many things and work through them. That's up to the sovereign God. But we are to prove what's that good and perfect and acceptable will of God. You and I, as Christians, have no rights in the Christian sense of the word. But we are here to do the will of God, and He will bless you in His grace through it. So may we get this thinking. When it comes to the assembly, we say, well, the sister says, I don't want to give up my rights. Well, I didn't know you had anything to give up, and neither does the man. But we are here by the grace of God to do it His way. And so if He asks this of the man and something different of the woman, does he deserve it? Is he worthy? That's bond slave mentality, not rights mentality. There is a dignity to the human race. We talked about that, where there's a certain courtesy that they deserve. But I think you know what we're getting at here. Let's move on then to number 9. To number 9. You see how these things get us thinking different and causes the church to become unbalanced. Consumer marketing knows all this, and they gear their products through these things. They're trained to do this. And then number 9 deals with the subject of peace. What could be wrong with that? And peace equals contentment. At least that's what we're told. Point A, consumption promises to fill the aching void. Notice your advertising. Whenever the person who bought that product, they're always smiling, aren't they? They're always the most gorgeous person usually who ever lived. They're usually happy. And there's an unseen message or an unspoken message here that you get that product and you'll be happy and satisfied. It promises to fulfill the aching void. More is happier and so on. I remind you, as we have in point 2 there, though, we got to be careful. The people were ready to make Jesus king when their stomach was full, huh? When they were contented, weren't they? But He rejected it all, and eventually they turned from Him. We can do things to make people feel good, and they might make some emotional decision, but are they true disciples that will follow Him through His Word? Through His Word. As we have in point B, peace is viewed as absence of war or fighting. That's how peace is viewed. There's no conflict, there's no fighting, so there's peace. And to get that peace, as we have in subpoint 1, giving up what was once valuable equals peace. You see in your very culture today that the way people are getting a peace is giving up what was once valuable. Look at the Mideast. Israel giving up things they were never asked to give up by God. In fact, God in Joel 3 says He's going to have a reconciliation day with those who divided His land. The land is mine, Leviticus 25:33. Who is man to inherit it out when God's already done that to His chosen people? And yet what was once valuable, we see it being given away for peace, the West Bank and that. And what happens to the people who do it? Well, they make national covers of magazines, don't they? And they're held as the great leaders of the world. And even though it doesn't work 100%, we see it happening. That to give up what causes conflict, it looks at as love, and it brings peace, at least a small measure of peace. But before we criticize Israel too hard, has the church given up anything for peace? We want to get along with everybody. We've been hearing that. Something we don't like about being alone in persecution. So what if we let go for peace? Well, if these people are going to stay here, we're not being satisfied with the circumstances, and you believe He's in control. Paul said, whatever state I'm in, Philippians 4, I've learned therewith to be content. That's peace. That's the peace of God that passes all understanding. That whatever state God has put me in, He's in control. And He's allowed it. If He's satisfied with the circumstance, I have to learn to be too. And He'll keep your hearts in mind with that peace that passes all understanding, Philippians 4 and verse 7. And so the biblical peace is somewhat different. And to obtain that peace, we need to trust in God, not give up what we think is valuable. May I show you an example, please? In Acts chapter 15. If you'll go to the book of Acts chapter 15, please. We see it happening in society, and somehow in the church we think that it's wrong to have conflict. And sometimes it obviously is. But I remember Philippians 1:7, that ye stand fast with one mind and one spirit, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Striving, contending. Sometimes there has to be conflict within to preserve the truth. Acts 15 and verse 1. And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. Now these certain men had an awful lot in common with Paul. Look at the further commentary about them in verse 5, the party they represented in verse 5. But there rose up a certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying, that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. And so we had a party that believed. Did you notice it said they believed in verse 5? They would say, yes, yes, Jesus is the Messiah. Yes, he died for my sins, praise the Lord. He rose again, he is Lord. And they would believe that God is the one creator. They would believe in creation. They would believe in morality, the Ten Commandments. Paul had all that in common with them. Much more than he had in common with the pagans. But yet, even though he had all that right in the equation, all that in common, look what happened in verse 2. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension, that means a tremendous argument and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and others of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. So there was a tremendous argument. And what has preserved this gospel is they did not give it up to keep peace with the Judaizers. Well, if they stay around us enough and we show them love, we'll let them bring in their circumcision, and they're still saying Jesus died. No, you would have lost the gospel. They go on to determine that by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ we're saved. It is not Christ plus. It is not, yes, he died for me, but I must do something to get saved or stay saved. The minute you do that, you have another gospel. And there are plenty of gospels that will say he's Messiah, he's creator, there's morals, he died, he rose again, but they'll say, that's fine, but that's not enough to be saved. You must do this, you must do that. And that is another gospel, regardless of the 99% truth in it. And they would not stand for that, and it was a great argument, and it was settled. That is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Not one, not all of them. And so this is the gospel, and it wasn't given up. So brothers and sisters, there's times, and they had a conflict over it. Thank the Lord they eventually got it settled. We don't like conflict. I hate conflict. But sometimes to get away from that, we'll give it up. Don't do that when it comes to truth. You know why truth is so important? We read in John 8:32, our Lord Jesus says, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Truth frees you from Satan's bondage and deceit. It frees you from self. It frees you to know God and to serve God. Do you ever think of how powerful truth is? We don't look at truth as a power, but it's very powerful. Let me use a crazy example. Say you went to work at a new job and somebody came up to you and said, well, I'm the union steward here, and you have union dues. So I didn't know that. Oh, you indeed do. And you give me $50 a month. So for a few months, you give him $50 a month. Then you decide to read your company policy manual one day, and you discover the truth that you're in a non-union job. Now, what did that truth just do to you? It freed you from the control of that man. You no longer were intimidated by him, and you saved your $50. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. It frees you from the deceptions of Satan to glorify God. If truth frees you, what do you think error does? it enslaves you to the will of Satan. That's why Satan loves error, and we must stand for truth and not give it up for each generation so we can be free to be what God has chosen us to be. And so the idea of peace has been misconstrued today again. And as we pointed out here, the gospel involves striving for it. And then our last spot there on your sheet is multiculturalism. And how that is a new word in the last decade or so. And of course, multiculturalism equals variety. And of course, variety equals choice. Comes back to I can choose. Variety equals choice, and it requires tolerance. Number one, I must thin the substance so not to offend pluralism. If I'm going to respect all cultures of equal weight, I must thin the substance of my message or else I will offend them and I won't win them. That's how marketing thinks. Number two, I suggest to you that multiculturalism is void of a moral conscience. It gives each practice, as point three says, it grants equal weight to each practice for unity. It will condemn no one. Thank you for your opinion. That's your culture. We respect it. And you're allowed to be different. That's okay. But don't use that word only, that we have the only way. That they hate. And so each weight, each practice has its own weight, or equal weight. And then number four, all have seeds of truth that grows communal fruit. Let's put those seeds in a common root. And we'll eat of the same truth. We all have some truth. Everybody has some truth. Yes, you have some error. But we'll get the best from all cultures. Well, we don't have to go into it because we did last night. But we read in Romans chapter 1 that cultures that reject the revelation of God are under the wrath of God even now and has been given up to all kinds of wicked practices. And those cultural practices are not equal weight. They are sin. I remind you from last night's message that Romans 1:18 says the wrath of God is revealed, not shall be revealed, although that's true. And three ways God gave them up, body, soul, and spirit, God gave them up to depraved and ravishing appetites, sinful appetites, and they're filled with all unrighteousness. Now, when God says that that's what, how culture's got in that condition, and we look at it and say, well, they certainly have a lot of good things to learn, that's a denial of God's judgment upon them. That's a denial of truth. And so we're going to have to offend pluralism. Cultures have false gospels and false practices. Not to say everything they do is wrong. Some of their dress or eating can be very good. And you can enjoy that up to a point. But what we are saying, their practices do not have equal weight as our Lord Jesus Christ said in John 17:17, thy word is truth. This is the only way the Christians should go by. And therefore, there's things, brothers and sisters, that we can't tolerate. Our brother Steve reminded us of it. We talked about it last night. There's things that happen among Christians, doctrinally and morally. As 1 Corinthians 5:13 says, therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person. Is that tolerating? No, that's excommunication. But it's meant to shame the person. It's an act of love. So they'll repent and find themselves in the will and blessing of God again. 2 Thessalonians 3:14. If any man obey not the word of by this epistle, note that man, and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. You're not to treat him as an enemy now, admonish him as a brother, but have no company with him. There are times you will not tolerate as an assembly. There are times that you have to withdraw to shock the person into repentance and see that you can't name the name of God and live this way. There are consequences. So multiculturalism says we have to grant respect to each practice. The Word of God says there's such a thing as truth and sin must be withdrawn from. Now, all these things bombard not only our society, but the very way in which they appeal in marketing and so on. And they seem quite natural to bring into the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. But again, may you be encouraged that though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. May we again be renewed that God's ways are different because He's powerful. He's alive. He alone has truth through the Lord Jesus Christ. May we be encouraged. And living in a mind that probably every day we touch these concepts in our society and through marketing and so on. And get in this word and don't bring these things into the church. But because we don't war after the flesh, but through the Spirit of God, walk in victory and be able to give some glory unto Him. May God encourage you in this. And let's just close in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee again for this time together in Thy Word. And Lord, while we've had to deal with negative things, we'd much rather be talking about positive things. And there are times to do that, and the person of Christ, and the great truths of the Christian gospel. Yet there's times to deal with what is wrong. We pray that the saints here will take it in and think it through. And You'll be raising up those who will stay faithful to it. We thank You for those that are here. And then to raise up the young men and women that will see the difference and understand the times. And that will see that what makes Your list of names, as we learned in Ezra, is far different than what makes the world's list. To want to be on the list of worthies by Thy grace of those who went in for the things in the house of God, the church our Lord is building. We just ask that the words that were given this afternoon be pleased by Thee to use them for the edification of the church. And if this is true, Thy Son will be glorified in the building up of His body. We commit this and the working of Thy Word now through the Holy Spirit in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.